Have you ever struggled with self-doubt, self-worth? You ever get stuck in this trap of social media portraying your life to be something it's not because you're always comparing your life to others on social media and you think your life should look different than it really does? Maybe you're coveting the life that they have, the cars that they have, the house that they have, or maybe it's you want it to look a certain way, so you always take the perfect photograph to post, right, on social media. Nothing ever is messy in your house. Your kids are always smiling. You and your wife are always smiling. You're never fighting, right? We don't really show real life pictures, right, to everybody else. We don't want people to see it. And what that generally does is create actually self-doubt because we're thinking everyone else lives that way too and lives perfectly, but we know behind the scenes we're really not. And so we seek to be self-perfect, right? Self-perfection is what we're going for because we think everyone else has that, and it creates this facade of our lives that really isn't true. I mean, this past summer, we took our kids to Disney World. We had the opportunity to do that, and so we did it. We were blessed, and we go to Disney World, and one of the very first pictures we took, and it's my favorite one of the entire trip, is it's the happiest place on earth, and my son Asa is crying his eyes out and throwing a fit, and right behind him is the Princess Castle, the carousels. I mean, everything is there, but here is Asa just crying his eyes out, throwing a fit. And it's my favorite picture because that was what Disney World was like for 3 days with three kids, right? Like, that's just kind of what goes with the flow. It happens. But that was the picture that we didn't really post. And I think maybe my wife did. But I think it's the reality is we feel pressure to make everything seem perfect. We feel pressure from society to make sure that we present ourselves of having this perfect life. And what happens then is we compare ourselves to others, and then self-doubt and self-worth issues begin to creep in because I don't look a certain way. I don't live a certain way. I don't have certain things. My marriage doesn't have these types of date nights. My family doesn't look like that or eat like that. And we just, this comparison game. And every time we compare ourselves to other people or compare ourselves to the standards that this world sets for somehow how we should live, self-worth and self-doubt begins to creep in. Last night, my wife and I had the opportunity to go on a date, and we were blessed by some church members who volunteered to watch our kids, and we dropped them off and left as fast as we could before they went back and realized that our three kids were there. And so we went on this date night. We decided to have more of a college-esque type date. We went and got some burgers and shakes. I've been eating keto, so I just was craving something that was not good for you. And so I did burgers and shakes, and then we decided to go to Main Event without our kids and like play games and just have some fun. And so you may have heard last week that I played basketball, was very competitive, and played college, and I had this amazing three-point shot, so I thought, till last night. And so I take my wife and I go, and my wife's talking noise about this basketball shooting arcade game, thinking, I'm thinking, I got this, like, there's no way I'm gonna lose. And so we go, and we swipe the card, we start playing the game, and we're playing, and I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I'm missing some, but I mean, it took a little adjustment. I got some excuses, okay? It's closer, the ball, it wasn't like a real shot, you know? And so all this stuff. And I look up at the end of the buzzer for like 40 seconds, and my wife has like 90-something points. Like, I'm looking like, what just happened? And I look at mine, I have like 48. Like, it wasn't even close. Like, my wife demolished me. I'm thinking, beginner's luck, let's play again. And so we swipe the card, we play again. And the next thing I know is just like 70 to 40-something. I mean, it's just like, she's killing me. I'm like, man, this is horrible. So doubt begins to creep into my mind. I'm not as good as my wife at basketball. Why did I shoot 1,000 shots a day to try to get ready for college ball? I should have just gone to the arcade and just been shooting shots there, because in this moment, this arcade game is all that matters. And so then we moved to skee ball. And I'm like, I got skee ball. All right, Chuck E. Cheese. We had Pistol Pete's growing up. Like, I got skee ball. I'm good. I'm good to go. But this doubt's creeping in. Like, I'm off now because I'm questioning and I don't have any confidence, and everything just keeps going sideways to the left. And I look over there, my wife's killing me at skee ball now. Like, she's just demolishing me. I'm like, let's play again. She wins again. We go to Connect Four. I'm thinking, I got Connect Four. Like, I'm an 80s baby. Like, we grew up with Connect Four, right? But the screen was too big. I couldn't see everything. And so she trapped me and beat me at Connect Four. And I'm like, man. So we go to air hockey. I'm like, I got to win at air hockey, right? I got to save something. And so I'm hitting this. And my wife actually gets scared. She thinks the puck's going to fly off because I'm hitting it so hard. Because I'm just trying to win something because I have no self-worth left. I have all self-doubt. I can't win at anything because my wife is beating me at everything. And that's what happens to us, right? I'm just messing around. But that's what happens. We can begin to either lose or not succeed the way we think we should. We compare ourselves to others that are succeeding and or others' lives that look different than ours. And we think, I need that or I want that. And self-doubt begins to creep in. And we seek self-perfection in order to make us happy, fulfilled, to fulfill our purposes. And self-perfection isn't the answer for that. So we're going to continue our series called Selfie today. I want to help you discover the real you. Let's take a real selfie of the real us, and let's discover the real us that we might discover a real God and fulfill a real purpose that God has placed in front of you and for your life. Last week, I challenged you with a selfie challenge, and it was a boomerang photo. I think we got the winners right there. That was my favorite one of all, especially in honor of Hispanic Heritage Month. That's some of our team that put everything together out there. And so that was my favorite of last week. And so this week, here's my selfie challenge for you. Ready? I took a selfie. It's a real one. I didn't look very good. It was a Friday. I was up here doing my sermon, and that's a real selfie. I haven't shaved. My hair wasn't done yet, but that was it. And I did it right in front of our sign. It says, Tools for School. Our kids' ministry just kicked off a campaign called Tools for Schools, and they're giving all of our kids tools to take with them to school to remind them of who God is and that He's there with them and that He has a purpose for them. And so this week they gave them a little thing to go on their backpack, and it hooks up this week on their backpack. They leave it there. They go to school, and your kids will be able to remember that God goes to school with them. And when their friends ask, why is it on your backpack, you can tell them, well, this was a reminder that God is always with us. They get to share about the love of God. And so my challenge for you this week is to take a selfie in our kids' ministry area in front of that, or to find a kid that has one of those things and take a selfie with them. Just make sure you ask the parents out, though, first, so you don't creep anybody out, all right? Just make sure you get their permission before you take a selfie with a random kid with one of those things out, all right? Let's not scare anybody. So that's the selfie challenge for this week, and then we'll post them to social media, say, this is Northwood, hashtag, tag us in it. We'll put all the ones pre-service that you tag, and then I'll pick my favorite for the sermon next week. But we've been looking at the life of Moses, so turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We've been taking a selfie with Moses. The first week, we talked about self-identity. Moses asked a very pointed question in Exodus chapter 3. Who am I? So we looked at self-identity. Then last week, we looked at self-forgiveness. Moses was struggling to forgive himself for the murder he committed, and he was having an identity crisis. Was he Egyptian? Was he Hebrew? Who was God? Who was he? And he ran away in fear, and he spent the next 40 years, which we're catching up with today, at the end of this second 40-year period, where he's forgiving himself and stepping into the purposes of what God has created and called him to do, but he's going to deal with another issue called self-perfection. Moses struggles with a lot of self-doubt. He struggles with a lot of self-worth. He feels inadequate. He feels like he doesn't have what it takes because he's comparing himself to others. And when we seek self-perfection by the world's standards, we will always never measure up. We will never measure up. It will always lead to issues of self-worth. When you compare yourselves to the perfection that the world demands from us, and we compare ourselves to that, we will never measure up, and it will always lead to issues of self-worth. We'll never be strong enough. We'll never be skinny enough. We'll never eat the right amount. We'll never have the perfect family. We'll never have the right amount of money. And because of this pressure that's built within us of the standards that the world has set, we never measure up. And more people are dealing with anxiety and depression, and they're dealing with all these issues of self-worth. Suicide rates among teenagers are the highest it's ever been because we're constantly comparing ourselves to others, and we're dissatisfied with where we're at. We think we should be further along in our career. We think we should be further along in life than where we are, and we're never measuring up to those standards, and it's having a direct impact on our issues of self-worth, self-doubts, and all these things in our lives. And God wants to speak to that this morning. God wants to speak directly to that this morning. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10, but I'm going to give you a little context this morning. So the first 9 verses of this chapter, God's now telling Moses to go back to Egypt. He's going to set the captives free. And so Moses is standing there, and he's a shepherd, right, out in the fields, and he has this staff, a rod, if you will, and it's probably 3 feet to 6 feet tall, has a little hook on the end of it, a typical shepherd staff, probably you picture and visualize in your mind, and he has that rod there, and God says, Moses, throw that rod on the ground. And so Moses throws the rod on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And then God says, Moses, pick it up by its tail. And so Moses picks a snake up by its tail, which I don't ever recommend doing, by the way, if you've ever been around a snake. But he picks it up by the tail because God told him to. He trusts him, and he picks it up and turns back into a staff. So he's like, wow, God, that's a pretty cool trick. That's awesome. And God's like, wait, I got more. And so God tells Moses, stick your hand inside of your garment. So he sticks his hand inside of his garment, his cloak, and he pulls it out. And he pulls his hand out. He now has a disease called leprosy. His hand is, says, white as snow, as white as leprosy, and is, has this incurable disease at this time period. It wasn't curable. It meant you were unwelcome, unwanted, unclean, and unworthy. And so all these things are now happening to Moses. He sees it, puts his hand back inside of his cloak, pulls it out, and is healed. And now it's like, man, you turn my rod into a snake, you turn it back into a rod, you turn my hand into a disease, and then you heal the disease. What power you have? And God's like, wait, I got more. He tells Moses to go to the Nile, and Moses takes a little water out of the Nile River, and then he pours it out. And as he's pouring the water out, it turns into blood before it hits the ground. And of course, all these are precursors to what he's going to do before Pharaoh and some of the plagues that will hit the Egyptians to eventually let the people go. And so the water turns into blood, and Moses sees all this power on display of who God is and how powerful he is. And then we get to verse 10, and Moses still has self-doubt. Moses still doubts. And before we get on to Moses, maybe we should stop for a second and pause and just introspectively think about ourselves. God has put his complete power on display through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen. God has put his complete power on display, and yet God has continued to heal diseases. He's continued to forgive us of our sins. He's continued to take away our shame. He continues to show up in power in our households, in our families, yet we still doubt the very power of God actually applies to us. And that's what Moses was dealing with. He's like, God, I see all that, but I got something else I need to talk to you about, God. That's really cool. I'm glad you can turn that Nile River into blood and then back into water. I'm glad you can take diseases and heal them. I'm glad that you can turn my staff into a snake and then back. I'm glad you can do all that. But I got another beef with you, God, we need to talk about, because you don't understand something about me that you need to know about. And all of us do that with God. He puts his power on display, and somehow we're deceived by Satan to thinking that that same power that God puts on display actually doesn't apply to our lives. And it leads to self-doubt, self-worth issues, and that's exactly what Moses is dealing with. Look at me at verse 10. It says this, so Moses says to the Lord, in response to God's power on display, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. And so why does Moses go from seeing the power of God to now self-doubt and talking about himself? Because self-doubt will eventually lead to doubting God. Doubting self will eventually lead to doubting God. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Doubting yourself will eventually lead to doubting God. That's exactly what happened to Moses. Moses saw the power on display, but because of his self-doubt, he now doubts that God can do anything about his inadequacies and his lack of being able to speak. He says, I am not eloquent, it says in verse 10, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. And I love that Moses' transparency and honesty, because he's like, look, God, the burning bush was also a really cool thing, but I thought when you showed up and called my name and you spoke in the burning bush that somehow my speech and impediment would be fixed. I thought that that meant everything was now going to work out and be okay, because I was slow of speech before, but even since you've shown up, you still haven't fixed my problem that I have, my biggest self-worth issue, my biggest self-doubt, my biggest self-inadequacy that I deal with. You haven't taken that away yet. And so God, you've picked the wrong guy. Like, your power is really great, and I've seen your power, but it hasn't fixed what I think you should fix. And because you haven't fixed what I think you should fix, I doubt that you have the power to do anything. Whew, what a dangerous position and place to be in. You see, here's what's Moses' biggest problem. When you're dealing with your self-doubt, you're still dealing with yourself. And God wants you to take the focus off of yourself and put it onto him. You see, your focus shouldn't be on what you can and can't do. God's purposes of revealing himself to you is that your focus is on what he is and what he can do. And you're so focused on what you can't do. And that's exactly, Moses couldn't get his selfie off of himself long enough to see that God had the power to overcome any weakness you can come up with of why you can't do something. That God had the ability to overcome any reason why you can't do what he's told you to do. God has the power. God has the power to overcome Moses' problem. But why didn't he take Moses' problem away? I love God's answer to this, because here's Moses saying, God, but I can't speak. I can't do this. I'm slow of speech and tongue. You showed up and didn't fix it. And some of you thought God would show up in your life. You gave your life to Jesus and you thought every weakness you had and every inadequacy you had and every problem you had, that God would magically take it all away. But did you think for a second that maybe God has created you with the uniqueness that you have, including your weaknesses and your inadequacies, for a purpose and for a reason? Did you stop long enough to get off of yourself for a second and focus on God, to think maybe when God shows up in power, it doesn't take away all the things about you, but maybe it enables you to trust God's power more, that he might use those things you don't like about yourself to further his kingdom and to set the captives free? Because what does God say to him? I love his answer. He says in verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. Who's the creator of all things? It's God. Who's the creator of us? It's God. Who's the creator of the mute, he says, or the deaf, or those that hear? What is it to you if I create some people that see and some people that are blind? What is it to you that I create some people to hear and some people to be deaf? I am the same God of yesterday, today, and forever, and I created all people with all uniqueness for the glory of my name and of my kingdom. I'm the creator. I'm God of that. My little brother, he's 5 years younger than me. He was born with one arm. His other arm stops at his elbow. That's the way he was born. Do we believe that God made a mistake? Oh, God, you forgot to finish that. Can you extend that out a little bit and give him a full hand? You messed up, God. I think you forgot to put that arm on there. No. God created him just uniquely the way that he is, because God wants to use that to further his kingdom and his glory. My little brother ended up being one of the best baseball players in his district. He's now senior pastor of a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Nothing keeps him from doing anything God's created him to be, because he only has one arm, right? Moses is saying, God, you don't understand. I'm glad you can do all that powerful stuff, God, but you don't understand. I can't speak. When did God ever ask Moses to speak? That's the missing question of this whole narrative. God never said one thing to Moses, hey, Moses, I need you to go speak to Pharaoh. I need you to go speak to the people. He's assuming that he can't do this because of his own self-doubt, where God is just showing up and saying, I have power, and I'm calling you to do something. Will you step into the calling I'm calling you to do? But because he had self-doubt, he doubted God. And God is saying, I am God over your mouth. Can I tell you some good news this morning? God is the God of your weaknesses. God is God over your imperfections. God is God over your marriage. God is God over your children. God is God over your financial issues. God is God over every disease and sickness you're going through. God is God over your anxiety. God is God over your depression. God is God over your doubts. God is God over your suicidal thoughts. God is God over your alcoholism. God is God over everything that you're going through, because he's created you and you need to trust him now. And that's what he's telling Moses right now. You need to step into me and trust me. That's why I revealed to you my power, so that you would know I had the power. And I'm asking you to step into trust and not go on what you know about yourself, but go on what you know about me. Now, come on. That's what God's telling you to do this morning. He's telling you, don't go on what you know about yourself. I want you to go on what you know about me. I want you to go on what my word and my power and my presence has revealed to you. That's why you can trust. Because Moses was so insecure, he gave every excuse of why he wasn't good enough to do the task. And some of you, God has called you to fulfill some purposes in your life, and you're gonna have every excuse right now of why you're not good enough to do the task. But let me tell you some good news this morning. Even when you doubt, it doesn't disqualify you from his calling. Look what God does. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses in verse 14. Why? Because in verse 13, Moses just declares finally, oh God, please send someone else. Now Moses had seen all this stuff, and he says, oh God, please send someone else, anyone but me. Why? Because he still was comparing himself. There's gotta be someone better speaker than me. There's gotta be someone that's not stuttering. God, please just send someone else. In other words, he's like, God, this is amazing that you revealed yourself to me. I appreciate all this stuff you've done for me. The burning bush was a really, that was awesome, by the way. This is great, God, but please just send someone else. I'm not good enough, God. I don't have the skill set needed for this job, God. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks, send someone else. And so God's anger is kindled against Moses, it says. But here's the interesting thing about this passage is God doesn't then cast Moses away. He's like, okay, Moses, I'll send someone else. Like, we can determine what God is going to do and not going to do, right? Like, we can thwart God's will from our lives. You see, God doesn't give up on you. I'll say that again. God doesn't give up on you. You may have given up on yourself. You may have given up on yourself because of your self-doubt and your inadequacies and all your weaknesses, but God hasn't given up on you. His anger was burning against Moses, and so he decides to come up with a different strategy to fulfill his purposes, but it never changes the calling on Moses' life. God's calling your life is not dictated by your weaknesses or your self-doubt. It's dictated by his purposes and his call. And he doesn't change that for you just because you're going through something right now. He's just going to wait with you, and he's going to wait with you and keep pushing you and calling you until you answer the call. He's not going to leave you alone. His anger is, his disappointment is there. His anger is there, a righteous anger that he's frustrated with us and he's disappointed us. But like any good father, he stays with us and keeps calling us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so some of you are dealing with doubt and you think it disqualified you from what God has for you. I'm telling you this morning, if you just step into trust and faith right now, I promise you, you'll realize that God never left you and he's always been there. You need to awaken to his presence and awaken to his calling because it's not going anywhere. It's right there for you. But Moses couldn't see it, so he said, send someone else. And God says, no, here's what we'll do. I'm gonna give you Aaron, your brother. And Moses is like, what? I mean, you gotta imagine Moses, remember, identity crisis. His family doesn't want him. Pharaoh doesn't want him. His new family doesn't want him. His people's like, who are you, a prince over us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? He runs away. He hasn't seen his brother in over 40 years, and you're telling me my brother's, is my brother going to kill me? Is he mad at me? Does he want me? He says, your brother is going to meet you. He doesn't even give Moses the option. He says, your brother's going to meet you, whether you want him to or not. You're going to meet with your brother, and here's what's going to happen. Your brother speaks well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he assures Moses' biggest fear. He will be glad in his heart. God works out all things together for the good of those who love him. He says, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15, you will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth. God is with Moses' mouth. God is with your weaknesses. God will not leave you in your weakness to fend for yourself. He is with you in your weaknesses. I will put the words in your mouth. I will be with your mouth. And with your mouth that I am with, I will teach both of you what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. In other words, God is saying, you're not God, I am God. But as the Old Testament prophets were, you're my mouthpiece. You will be God. Ambassador, representative to Aaron. I'm not going to speak directly to Aaron. I've chosen you. You're my choice. That calling hasn't changed, so I'm not going to call Aaron now because you told me to, because I'm not doing what you tell me to do. You're going to do what I've told you to do, and you're going to walk into my purposes. And so Aaron is not the one called. Moses is called. You see, you have a calling on your life that's not for anybody else, a purpose for your life that's not for anybody else. You may be waiting for someone else to take that mantle from you, but no one else can take that mantle from you because it's God ordained for you to step into that purpose, into that calling. And Moses was called to set the captives free. And so he says, all right, here's what I'm gonna do because of my grace and because of my love. I'm going to address your weakness and give you confidence in your weakness. So here comes your brother and he will speak for you. But guess what? You're still speaking for me because you're the one called. And so Moses gets the words from God, will be as God to Aaron, God's mouthpiece to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to the people. And then I love God's sense of humor in this passage. If you look at the last verse, he says, by the way, can we get back to what I originally wanted to talk about? Don't forget that staff, take it with you, and show my power and all these signs to Pharaoh. Now that we've dealt with your insecurity, we've dealt with your self-worth, we've dealt with your self-doubt, can we get back to the point of me revealing myself to you? Because I never called you to speak. I've called you to take that staff, and I've called you to do signs and wonders in my name and to show my power. And see, that's what Moses was called to do. And so God deals with us, though. He's patient with us in his anger. He's patient with us in his justice. He's patient with us, and he deals with our insecurity that we might have confidence that who God is. When we compare ourselves to man, we don't measure up in our minds. That's the idea of self-perfection. It messes with our self-worth. It makes us feel inadequate. But God is not interested in us comparing ourselves to one another. He is interested in us accessing his power and becoming like him. God needed Moses to take a self, selfie off of himself, turn the lens around, and take a picture of who God was, because he had power for Moses. We doubt ourselves because we don't measure up to everyone else. Then we doubt God's ability and power to use us. Then, here's the kicker. The world comes in and tells you, you just need to focus on yourself more. You need some more self-care. You need some more self, believe in yourself more. If you just believe in yourself more, you can do anything. You can do anything you put your mind into, and they're just telling you to focus on yourself more. And some of that stuff is very true, because all truth is God's truth, but not all of it is true, because the focus should never be ourselves. The focus should always be God. And when we focus on God, we turn our lens around on him. It's not about believing in yourself more. It's about believing in God more. Amen? It's not about believing in yourself and focusing on yourself more. It's about believing and focusing on God more. And in turn, when we do that, God deals with our insecurity. He deals with our self-worth issues. He deals with all the things that we're going through. And he has a plan for those things so we can move past those things and our doubts and move into the power of his grace and the calling and purposes he has for our lives. So how do we turn that lens around and move it to God and look at who God is? It's about believing in God more, the one who is perfect. And it is perfecting us. I was walking by my home office this past week. My wife uses it in the morning sometimes to do her Bible study. And nonchalantly, she just says, "Hey, Scott, our weakness is the key to unlocking God's strength." And I was like, whoa. My wife just went deep. Like, that was a great quote. And so I'm doing my sermon on Friday, finishing up some stuff. And I put that, I was like, "Hey, Ashley, what was that quote you gave me again?" She goes, "Well, it's not mine. It's Priscilla Shires." And I was like, "Oh, okay, well, I'll give her the credit then too." My wife's doing a Tuesday night Bible study. We have a ladies group that does a Tuesday night Bible study with one of our leaders, Liz Walker. And so they were doing a study. But she's right. Our weakness is the key to unlocking God's strength. You see, Moses' weakness was his speech impediment. And when he finally was able to admit that that was the problem, took his focus off the speech impediment, put it back on God, it was the key to unlocking God's strength in his life. We have to take the focus off of our weakness, because when we are weak, what? God is made strong. And God wants to be strong in your life. God is the God of Moses' mouth, and he created the mouth, and God is the God of all of your weaknesses, and he created them, and we can trust that he is the God. Here's the thing. Who is calling you changes everything. God was the one calling Moses. It wasn't Pharaoh. It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't another man. It wasn't Zipporah. It wasn't Jethro. It was God. God's calling changes everything. It's who, the power, the authority of who he was. It changed everything for him. And why is that? It's because God's call is not dependent upon us and our abilities, but upon who he is and what he will do. Amen. God's calling on your life is not dependent on us and our abilities. It's just completely dependent upon him, who he is, and what he will do. And that's why he's calling you to step into it and to jump into it. My daughter Brooklyn just turned 7. And when she was learning how to swim, I just had this belief that every kid has a right to experience the thrill of jumping in the summertime into a cold pool. Just that thrill. You remember as a kid what it was like just to jump in the pool and you go under and you that feeling? I mean, I just believe every kid has a right. Well, my daughter was learning how to swim, but she wouldn't jump into the water. I knew she had the ability to do it. I knew she had the skill set to do it. This was a couple years ago, but she was fearful of jumping into the water and going under the water. And I was trying over and over again, and there's different ways to motivate. Anyone has a parent of multiple kids, you know there's different ways of motivating your kids, right? Some kids do this. Well, I had to learn that with Brooklyn, because the way I'm motivated, the way she's motivated is different things. And so I'm motivating her by, like, you know, just jump in, or maybe I'll push you in, or maybe I'll throw you in. But my daughter Brooklyn, that will create trust issues with her. She needs to take her time, and she needs to be confident in who she is. And I love that about her, because she's very calculated and she's thoughtful and she's able to navigate tough things because she thinks before she jumps, whereas I just usually jump. And so I'm just like trying to get her to jump in. And so I'm like, "Jump in, Daddy's here. Daddy's here." We worked on it for weeks. "Daddy's calling you to jump in the water, I'll catch you." And so she finally does it and I catch her, but she still doesn't go under. And I'm thinking, okay, I got her jumping now. I promised her I wouldn't drop her, which I didn't do. But this next time I'm gonna fake catch her. Sounded like a really good idea in my head. It probably wasn't the best idea in Brooklyn's mind. And so I say, "Brooklyn, jump in, I'll catch you." And it's now known today, we still do it, called the fake catch. It's where I act like I'm going to catch you, then I pull away, and then you go in. But I wanted her to go in and realize that she could do it. I wanted to stretch her. I knew she could do it. She had the ability to, but I wanted her to overcome her fear and her weaknesses and jump in and experience what I know is one of the best experiences you can have as a kid. And so she jumps in, and the shock on her face when she goes under the water and comes up, and the look of like, "Dad, why did you do that to me?" Like the disappointment and me letting her do that, but also the thrill of what she just experienced was just like this weird position for her to be in. And it took a little while to warm back up. And eventually she now loves what? Jumping in the pool and experiencing all that there is, learning how to swim and going down slides and all those things. I had to call her and then I had to be there for her, but then I had to stretch her, right? I had to take a step back and allow her to jump in even further. You see, who's calling you makes all the difference. Our daddy is calling us. And he's calling us to jump in the pool. He's calling us to jump into our purposes. And our own fear and our own inadequacies are keeping us on the ledge, and we're refusing to jump in. And we take demands to God. Well, only if you do this will then I jump in. Only if you catch me and not let my head go underwater will I jump in. But God is saying to you, no, I need to stretch you, because what I'm calling you to do is going to require a lot of faith. It's going to require a lot of trust. And so I'm stretching you. So I'm going to pull back a little bit. And yeah, you're going underwater, but guess what? I don't leave you and I don't forsake you. I'm still in the water with you. And things may happen that are uncomfortable to you. Things may happen that you didn't plan for. Things may happen that you didn't hope for. But let me tell you, I'm still with you and I'm there and I'm going to hold you, because daddy ain't going nowhere. God is calling you, and some of you are just missing out on the life he has for you because you're stuck on the ledge in your self-doubt, your self-worth, and your self-insecurities. And you're stuck there, and God is saying, just jump in the water. Trust me. Don't forget that staff. Bring it with you. You're going to show my power to all the people, and you're going to set the captives free. You see, people are stuck in slaves to sin, and they're in chains, and God is calling you to set them free. He's calling you to deliver them to the promised land, and some of you are missing out on that calling and on the thrill of the life, of the adventure of jumping in with God, because you're stuck on the ledge. You need to overcome your self-doubt, not by focusing on the ledge or yourself more, but focusing on who your daddy is. You can trust him. It's time to jump in. So if self-doubt leads to you eventually doubting God, what does believing in God lead to? Well, believing in God will eventually lead to others believing in God. Your self-doubt leads to yourself doubting God more. But when you trust and you jump in, you believe in God more, it leads to others around you believing in God more. Look at the rest of this passage as we finish up today. So we are going to move down to verse 28. I'm going to catch you up on what happened. So Moses gets the blessing from Jethro to go and to go back to Egypt and go see his family. His father-in-law blesses him, him and Zipporah, his wife and his sons. They go and they're going. They're about to go meet Aaron, his brother. They're going to fulfill what God's called them to do. But there's still one issue that Moses has to deal with. He's still struggling with his identity. And so one night he falls asleep on their way. They're having a camping trip in a cave or somewhere else, and they're waiting to get to Egypt, and God strikes Moses, and Moses gets sick, and Moses is about to die. It's like, well, why would God do that? And that's God pulling back, saying, no, I need you to trust me a little bit more, because Moses was still dealing with something very unique. You see, Moses hadn't circumcised his boys yet. And circumcision was identifying yourself as God's people. The Egyptians circumcised their boys at 14 years of age. Moses was waiting to circumcise his boys when they got 14, because he's still identifying as an Egyptian. How was Moses going to go to the Egyptians and say, let my people go, if those weren't even his people? You see, God needed Moses to line up into his will and to line up into his plan. And so he's about to die. Zipporah sees it. Another narrative where we see a strong woman lead people to God and lead her family to God. And Zipporah steps in. She goes and grabs a flint rock. She knows what's going on because she's taught in this way. They have Midianites. Remember, they're from Abraham. They're following God and worshiping him. She takes a flint rock. Those poor boys had nothing to numb the pain. They didn't go under for this surgery. She just went and she circumcised her boys. She takes the foreskins and she throws them at Moses. Moses. Some of you husbands have been there where your wife had to do something like that to you to wake you up. She was leading you to Jesus at that point. She was leading Moses to God and said, we have to identify with God. He's the one calling us. We're going in his power. We are his people. It's time for you to no longer see yourself as Egypt, as an Egyptian, but to see yourself as a son of God. And so Moses identifies, he goes through this process, now he's ready. They meet Aaron, and look at verse 28. It says this in verse 28. of chapter 4. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. Moses speaks to Aaron, tells him all the words of the Lord, and which he had sent him to speak, and then all the signs. So he says, hey, Aaron, watch this. He throws his staff down. He shows him all the signs, all the wonders. Moses tells him everything, and Aaron believes. So Moses' belief and trust, Aaron now believes and trusts. And Moses, remember, was walking out God's call and purpose that leads others to worship God. Moses thought it would be met with skepticism. He thought Aaron wouldn't believe him. He's like, who are you to come to me? Aaron's like, I'm a priest. I'm in the tribe of Levi. You abandoned us. You abandoned your people. You were an Egyptian. You don't even belong to us. Moses' fears were no one would believe him or accept his call. Much like Saul, who turned into Paul and was afraid to go back to the brothers. Remember how he would be received. Moses is feeling the same thing. But Aaron receives him and believes, and God puts those fears aside. And look what Aaron does. It says, and then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Now it's getting real. Right now, the elders of the people of Israel are there. And then Aaron spoke all the words, just like God would say, that as the Lord has spoken to Moses and did all the signs in front of the side of the people. So Aaron speaks, Moses did the signs. Look what happens in verse 31. And the people believed. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads, and what did they do? They worshiped God. You see, when you believe in God and you walk out that belief and you walk it out where you live, where you work, where you play, when you walk it out with your job and your skills and your passions, and you walk and you jump in, you're all in with God and you're fulfilling your purposes, and your belief in God leads others to believe and worship in God. You want to know why? Because it's not you who's showing up, it's God. And when God shows up, worship happens. You're not the one showing up. It's his power that's showing up, which is why Moses thought he couldn't do it, because if Moses shows up, no one's going to worship God. But God is showing up in Moses and through Moses, and God wants to use you in all of your insecurity, in all of your doubts, in all of your weaknesses. He wants to use everything he created about you for you to show up in places, and not for you to show up, but for him to show up through you that others might believe and worship God. Amen. You see, it's not about you. That's what a selfie is all about. This kind of selfie is for us to look at ourselves and then turn around and look at God and say, God, I trust you. I'm jumping in. Use my life that others might be set free. Use my life that others might worship you. Use my life that others might enter the promised land. Use me. I am yours. Everything about me is yours. All of my weaknesses, you know my guilt and my shame I used to carry around. You know my past. You know everything about me. I want you to take all of it and redeem it for your purpose and for your glory. And I want you to use my life that people might know that you are God. Amen. You see, God wanted to show up because Pharaoh thought he was God. God wanted to show up because the Egyptians already had their gods. And God wanted to show that he was the one and only to be worshiped. And so he shows up, and that's what happens. So what is God calling us to do? If it's not up to me, it's not up to you, it's just up to God, you know what God's just looking for? Obedience. Obedience and trust. God shows up in powerful ways when you are just obedient to his call. He shows up in powerful ways when we're just obedient to his call. So this morning, don't let self-worth or self-doubt keep you from fulfilling your purpose. Quit comparing yourselves to others. Quit comparing yourselves to their lives and what they have and what you don't have. Quit feeling inadequate about your life or coveting their life. Look at King David. Sometimes being a shepherd boy prepares you to be a better king than being a prince would. Sometimes being a shepherd boy and not be further along than you think you should be prepares you to be a better king. David was God's chosen person to be the King of Kings that would point to the King of Kings, which was Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't one of Saul's sons, one of his princes, Jonathan, or anyone else. It was King David. Why? Because God created David with a shepherd's heart to point people to the great shepherd who is Jesus Christ. And sometimes being in the field and not using a sword to kill a giant, but using a sling as a shepherd would use with little rocks is the way God wants to get his glory. God is the God of your weaknesses, and he wants to use you exactly how he created you, that he might show his power and get the glory. So embrace who you are. Embrace where you are. Embrace what God has created you with, and embrace the calling of God on your life that you might walk and people might believe in his name. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And at Northwood, I want to see us walk into that. I want to see us embrace it. I want to see us become a church of people fulfilling and finding their purpose here at Northwood, for us to step into God's story for our lives. Are you willing to jump in? Are you willing to step into who God has created you to be? Walk in the life and purpose God has called you to, and people all around you will begin to worship God. Some of you love Christmas. Some of you are moaning the fact that Christmas music's about to be played on the radio. Some of you have already put up your Christmas decorations for the year. Some of you never took last year's downs, and they're still up from last year. I love Christmas. I love it. In fact, Northwood Church, guess what? This year, we're bringing back our Christmas festival. Amen. Who's excited about that? Over 5,000 people to 10,000 people will come to our property and go through our Christmas fest, see the life of Christ, hear the gospel. We're going to hand them Bibles. They're going to get to take pictures and see a craft fair, all sorts of stuff. And guess what? We need you. This is a church-wide thing. I need everyone. I'm going to be here every night, too. It's four nights. I need everyone here. It's time to be cast, to build a set. We have a new design. Whatever your skill set is, I promise you can do it. It's where the whole church comes together and does something for the community. But one of my favorite Christmas movies is Elf. Any Elf fans out there? And I love Elf, all right? Now, there's a lot of reasons I love Elf, but the ending is really cool. So if you know Elf, the girl that he's kind of courting in this movie has an incredible singing voice, but she's very insecure about her singing voice. In fact, she's afraid to sing in front of people, right? And so she's insecure. She doubts her gift. She doubts her abilities. She's dealing with some self-worth issues. But at the end, Santa's sleigh will not fly because the motor's been broken and no one believes in Santa anymore. And so it used to fly on belief, right? But because no one believes in Santa anymore, this sled won't fly. Well, Santa's got to deliver presents. Christmas has to be saved. This girl's standing here. She knows her friend Buddy the Elf is working as hard as he can to fix the sleigh, but it's not working. Christmas has to be saved. So what does she do? She starts what? Singing. Why? Because the best way to spread Christmas cheer is what? Sing loud for all to hear, right? And so she wants to spread the Christmas cheer. People will believe in Santa. The sled will fly and everything will be great. So she starts mumbling like, yeah. And she's singing she's still insecure, right? But she starts growing in confidence as she sings more, right? And she starts singing. And what happens? Everyone around her starts doing what? They start singing too. As she stepped out of her self-doubt, as she stepped out of her weaknesses, as she stepped out of her own insecurities and believed in what she was doing and who she was, she began to lead others to believe as well. And they all started singing, and they all started believing in Santa. And Christmas was saved because the sled was now able to fly, because everyone around her was now believing in something. Guys, it's time for you to step out. It's time for you to jump in and to start being obedient to how God has called you and created you to be. Don't let self-doubt, don't let fear, don't let self-insecurity hold you back. You are called. You are anointed. It's time for you to step up, son and daughter, and rise up, sons and daughters of the King, and embrace who you are, how God created you, and the purposes he created you for, that others around you, all around you, might start believing in his name. How many guys are ready to fulfill your purpose? How many guys are ready to rise up?